Evening to all of you. We began this morning by looking at some words that the Apostle Peter wrote many years ago. And from 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we are taking both of our lessons today. And we began our lesson this morning by reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. And so that's where I want us to begin again this evening. As we think about some instructions, some principles, some truths that the apostle gives us here in relation to suffering as a Christian. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 again, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Be sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." As we looked at this passage again this morning, we brought to our attention, first of all, that Peter was writing this about 64 AD. He was writing this when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he was, seems to me, from what I can tell, just beginning his persecution of Christians at this particular time. But there certainly would be more suffering that they would experience in the years to come under the hand of this particular leader. And so Peter was writing this letter to them to help them to deal with the challenge that they were currently facing, but also, I believe, to prepare them for coming suffering. So we talked this morning about suffering as a Christian and mentioned two principles that we can pull out of this particular passage about that. Number one, we said that we as Christians need to expect suffering. As Peter begins this discussion here at verse 12, by reminding these brethren and us, when we face suffering for being a Christian, we shouldn't be surprised, and it should not be something that we consider to be strange, that ought to be something that we understand comes with being a child of God, a follower of Christ. And secondly, we said from this passage here in 1 Peter 4 that we need to rejoice in suffering, that our response to suffering needs to be that of joy, not that we enjoy the suffering itself any more than Jesus Christ enjoyed being there on the cross and experiencing that physical pain and shame that he did. But as the Hebrews writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses there, that he endured the cross. He endured that suffering for us because of the joy that was set before him, knowing that he was pleasing his Father in doing that and knowing that he was bringing about our salvation. So as we continue thinking about this idea of suffering as a Christian from this text, I want us to look thirdly this evening at a third truth or principle I believe we can learn from 1 Peter chapter 4 about suffering for Christ, and that is this, that salvation comes through suffering. As you look there at what we just read at verse 17, the Apostle Peter says that it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. What do you think Peter means when he writes those words, when he says to these Christians that are suffering or soon will be suffering, that it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God? Is he speaking of judgment in the sense of maybe God bringing his judgment against his people? As you read through the Old Testament, you see that a lot, that God, when his people turned away from him, when they began to go after idols, or they began to look and live and sound like and dress like the people of the world around them, that God would send some judgment upon his people. Is this speaking of judgment maybe in that sense? Is it speaking of judgment maybe in a limited earthly sense of testing our faith, as Peter does talk, as we read there this morning from the first chapter, the first few verses of that chapter, that we suffer various trials and they come to us and they test our faith. They show whether we are a true Christian or not. Or do you think that Peter is speaking of God's final judgment here when he says that it's time for judgment to begin with God's people, with the household of God? Let me ask you another question as you're thinking about that as we move from verse 17 into verse 18. What do you think Peter means when he says here that it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved? Some versions may say, I think maybe it's the old King James says, that the righteous are scarcely saved. You think Peter is talking here about us as Christians just barely being saved? We just barely make it into heaven, or we are scarcely saved? Or do you believe that he is telling us that God's people will experience difficulties, that it is not easy for us to be saved from our sin? Maybe kind of in the same vein or same train of thought, you remember the conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And, you know, the ensuing conversation after that, when his disciples were listening and began to ask him some questions. And he said there that it is very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter, I think, was the one that spoke up there and said, "Lord, we've left everything. You know, what is there for us?" Well, I don't know exactly the answer, especially to that first question back in verse 17. But it seems to me, given the context, in both of these verses, 17 and 18, that Peter is saying that our ultimate, our eternal salvation, that we will experience not so much at least the fulfillment of that in this life, but we will experience it in its fullness and its completeness in eternity, that comes through suffering. That there is going to be suffering involved in this process of being saved from our sins in Jesus Christ. Again, as you think about that particular point, I would invite you to consider what we considered this morning. I'm getting a little bit behind here on the slides. But back to verse 13, Peter writes there again, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ." And I made the point to you, the observation this morning, that if we don't share in Christ's sufferings now in this life, I believe Peter is telling us one thing in this text is that we're not going to be saved eternally. We're not going to share in the glory that Christ is going to reveal to us, that we, in fact, as followers of Christ, that we will share in that glory for eternity. So some of you, after this morning's lesson, made some comments to me. I really appreciate those. In fact, as a preacher, I like comments that tell me that you as an audience are thinking about the lesson. I mean, it's fine if you want to come out and shake my hand and say that's a good sermon, or if you want to say that's a bad sermon. You need to throw that one away. But when you come out of the assembly and you're thinking about the things that we have discussed, that is good. Same thing when we are in Bible classes, that you make comments outside of class, that you're thinking about all of those things. And some of you made some really good comments. And one comment that was made to me was, you know, we live here in America. Yes, we have a lot of challenges and problems, and our country is rapidly heading away from God in just every direction. But this Christian said to me, I don't really know that I suffer much for the cause of Christ, for being a Christian, like Christians do in other countries, like brethren, faithful people of God have done in the past. I don't believe Peter is saying here in this text to these Christians or to us today that we need to go out and kind of manufacture suffering for Christ, that we need to go looking for suffering for Christ. But again, he says here at verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. And so in some sense, and to some degree, to some limit, if you will, all of us who are Christians need to be sharing the sufferings of Christ. Another one of you mentioned this morning after the lesson that, you know, suffering, as I was trying to get across the point, suffering comes in a variety of ways. We experience that in a variety of ways. And I think you can see that even with God's people throughout different periods of history, that some of them, as we know from biblical writings, that some of them suffered greatly, didn't they, during their time. And there were other times, as we read, I think it's in Acts chapter 9, about verse 31, that the church was at peace. There are other times when perhaps we have a more peaceful time of being a Christian. But we all suffer in some way. And this same Christian made the observation to me that some of our suffering today is especially subtle, that perhaps we don't think of it as suffering. But as I was trying to say to you this morning and thinking about the suffering of Christ and even the things that Peter is writing here throughout this letter to these first century Christians, that they were insulted. They were mistreated. It wasn't always just somebody being thrown into jail or someone being beheaded, someone being executed at the stake. It wasn't always that kind of suffering. But we as Christians ought to be sharing again in the sufferings of Christ in whatever way, to whatever degree we do. And so I believe Peter is saying again here, if we are not sharing, if we're not partakers in Christ's suffering, that we're not going to be eternally saved, that suffering or salvation really comes through suffering. On the flip side of that, though, he says, as we noticed this morning also at the end of verse 13, that if we are sharing in Christ's sufferings now in this life, we will rejoice. We'll rejoice when he is revealed in all of his glory. Notice something also in this same text that Peter says. I don't have that verse here. Verse 19, as we've already read from chapter 4. He says, therefore, and this is kind of his summary of all that he has said here in this section. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I believe he is telling us here that suffering as a Christian is according to the will of God. It is suffering for doing what is right. Again, the end of verse 19, that we're suffering not for doing what's wrong, as he's already spoken of in this text back in verse 15. We're not suffering for being, as he mentions there, a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a meddler in other people's business. We're not suffering because we have broken the law of man, or we have broken the law of God. That we are suffering because we are doing what is right. With that thought in mind, I want us to turn back to the previous chapter, at chapter 3. And we read this morning, I think, from verses 13 through 16, just to make the observation or the point there that we can expect suffering, that suffering is a part of being a Christian, and so we need to set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts and respond in the right way as he would. But notice Peter continues that discussion at verse 17 of 1 Peter 3. And he says there, for it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. There are at least two thoughts I had in looking and thinking at this particular passage. Number one is that, as we've already talked about, as Peter mentions, I think, here back in chapter 4, that suffering unjustly, suffering for doing what is right, in essence, is better than suffering justly or suffering for doing what is wrong. Peter says to us here in this verse, it's better that you suffer for doing what's right than for doing what's wrong. It should never be true of those of us who are Christians that we would suffer for doing what is wrong. Now, I'm not saying that we never sin, but I am saying, as I think Peter is saying, that we should not be living like the world. We should not be a thief. We should not be a troublemaker. We should not be someone who is getting into all kinds of trouble in the world. We ought to, if we suffer, to suffer for being a Christian. But the second thought, I believe, Peter is telling us here, especially at verse 17, he says, it is better if God should will it so. And so that says to me that there may be some times that it is God's will that we suffer for following Christ, or maybe that we suffer in a specific way for following Christ. But then there are other times when perhaps it is not his will. Again, Peter says to us here, if God should will it so. But as you think about those two thoughts, I would say this as we come to 1 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we've already read, that in both cases, in both of those thoughts, what we need to be doing as Christians is looking to Jesus Christ. We need to be looking to him as the perfect example of one who unjustly suffered for doing right, but he also suffered because it was his Father's will, wasn't it? It was his Father's will from eternity, the Bible tells us, that he would come to this world, that he would live his life here as a man, that he would experience the things that we experience as human beings. He would be qualified to be our great high priest so that he could suffer, so that he could sympathize, rather, with our sufferings, with our temptations. But then ultimately it was his Father's will that he would suffer on the cross, that he would die a very horrible death to bring about our salvation. As we spoke of again in our lessons last Sunday, Jesus suffered unjustly. The thief on the other side of him, as one of them said, we're up here rightfully so because we have sinned, because we have broken man's law and God's law. But this man in the middle, he is innocent. He does not deserve to be where we are. When we endure suffering that is a result of doing what's right, again, going back to chapter 4 and verse 19, we need to take what Peter says here and take that to heart. We need to entrust our souls, he says, to a faithful Creator, because we can confidently know that one day God will reward us for the things that we have suffered for being His child. One final passage that we want to look at and think about on this particular point is found in chapter 5 of this book at verse 10. As Peter has written to us in the preceding verses about being sober and alert to be on watch for our enemy, the devil, because he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. At verse 10, he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Yes, we are going to suffer in some way, to some degree, as we follow Jesus Christ. But although we suffer as a Christian, Peter reminds us, as he did at the very beginning of this book, in the passage that we read in our scripture reading, that it is only for a little while. And after that, he gives us this promise here, this anticipation, what we can look forward to after that time of suffering, that God is going to be faithful to his promise, that he will perfect us, that he will confirm us as his own, that he will strengthen us and establish us. In essence, I believe Peter might be saying here as he closes out this book on suffering, that you're going to suffer for a little while. That suffering is only temporary, but after that, God is going to save you if you endure that suffering as a true child of God, as a true Christian. As we finish this point this evening, let me just ask you maybe another way again. Can we be saved by somehow bypassing or escaping suffering as a Christian? All throughout the Bible, you can read Old Testament, New Testament, that those who are faithful to the Lord, those who are faithful to God, that in some way, to some degree, for some time in their life, they suffered for that. And I believe Peter, at this section that we're considering today, is informing us that salvation comes through suffering, that suffering accompanies our salvation. You might want to think about it that way. And then the fourth and final truth that we'll look at today from this text is that suffering glorifies God. Back to verse 12, as we looked at that this morning. Suffering, because we are Christians, as Peter mentions to us there in the middle part of that verse, can come about to test our faith in Christ. It can come about to test our dependence upon Christ, to test our hope in Christ. We really find out if we truly have faith in Christ or not. We really come to find out in those times when we are suffering for being a Christian, whether we're truly going to rely upon God or not, whether our hope truly is in Christ, or whether our hope, maybe we thought it was in Christ, but we find out sometimes maybe that our hope is in things of this world. That our hope really is in our job, or our hope is in our money, or our hope is in our house, or our hope is in our family, or those things that are related to this world. And I believe when we pass that test of our faith, that certainly brings glory and honor to God, that we show that God has taken care of us, that we prove ourselves, that we prove our faith, if you will, that we are genuine Christians. When we suffer as a Christian, again, verse 16, Peter says in this text that we should not be ashamed. And that's one way, as we spoke of this morning, sometimes we can be angry, we can be sad, we can be discouraged and despondent and depressed when we suffer for being a Christian, but we can also react to that by feeling shame. And Peter says we should not be ashamed. What he says here in verse 16, again, I believe is in direct contrast to what he says in verse 15. If we are found guilty of sinning, if we are found guilty of breaking God's law or man's law, we ought to feel shame for that, shouldn't we? Now, our world today doesn't feel a lot of shame. You know, they glory in those things. They think that's a badge of honor many times. But Peter is saying for those of us who are Christians, we ought to feel shame in that. But, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Rather than being ashamed, Peter instructs us here to glorify God, not to rejoice in the suffering itself, but to consider ourselves, as we said this morning, blessed people, that we are in good company, that we are in the company of prophets of old, and we are in the company of kings of old that have been faithful to the Lord, and we are in the company of patriarchs of old. But more than that, we are in the company of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he suffered, and his suffering brought glory to God. And so we ought to glorify God that we have had the opportunity to glorify him. You might be thinking at this particular point, again, I said to you this morning, I'm trying not to look at passages outside of the book of 1 Peter, but you might be thinking back to Acts chapter 4 and 5, when Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, all the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, that they were threatened, they were warned, they were commanded and ordered in chapter 4 not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then in chapter 5, it went beyond that, the suffering that they endured for being Christians, that they were beaten. But they were also threatened and warned as they were sent out. They're not to do this anymore. And at the end of that chapter, Luke tells us that they were rejoicing, that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They didn't enjoy the beating itself. They didn't enjoy being interrogated and being threatened and all of those things. But they were glad that they could be considered worthy to suffer for Christ's name. And that ought to be true of us today, brothers and sisters, that we don't cower in shame. We don't want anyone to know that we're a Christian, but rather we are glad that we have had the opportunity to bring glory to God through our suffering. I want you to go back to chapter 2. Peter says, gives some instructions here, really in the thought of submission, beginning at verse 13 on into chapter 3 and verse 7. And he talks to us about our need to submit as Christians in all different relationships in life, from citizens to government. We've discussed that some in our adult Sunday morning class here recently. Servants to masters. And then you come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, wives to husbands. But I want you to notice something that he said in giving these instructions to servants at chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Again, what we have already mentioned this evening from chapter 4, Peter is, I think, stating here earlier in this book, that when we as Christians suffer for doing what's right, when we do suffer for being a Christian, for following Jesus Christ, for living out his words in our life, when we patiently endure that suffering, as difficult as that may be sometimes, that Peter makes the point to us here twice in these two verses, verses 19 and 20, that this finds favor with God, that we find grace, we find favor with God, that God is well pleased with us, in other words. And ultimately, I believe that brings glory to God through our suffering as a child of God, as a follower of Christ. And we endure that, we persevere through that, that ultimately we bring glory to our great Creator. When we suffer for Christ, as I said this morning, we sometimes may ask, why me? Why didn't some other Christian in some other country, why weren't they chosen, or why aren't they suffering instead of me? Or we may think, well, this suffering that I'm enduring for being a Christian, this really isn't accomplishing anything. We can't see how it is doing anything, that it's furthering the will of God, that it's furthering the cause of Christ. We're just thinking about all the pain and the shame and all that we are experiencing for suffering as a Christian. But I believe one thing Peter is telling us in our text today is that we can always know that when we endure that suffering as a child of God, that it will result in glorifying our great God. You know, God can see the whole picture, can't he? Our perspective, our vision is oftentimes just so limited. And even sometimes as we can look back in our own lives and we can feel pretty confident that, yes, maybe I was suffering as a Christian at that particular point, we still may not know why. We may be thinking, what did this accomplish? How did this help me? How did this refine my faith? Or how did it help another Christian become a stronger Christian? Or how did this suffering that I'm endured as a Christian, how did this bring someone who's lost to Jesus Christ? We may not be able to see all of that or give all the answers for that. But I believe if we truly are people of faith, we can know this again, that it results in glorifying our God. Jesus was willing to suffer the death on the cross to glorify his Father. And so must we if we are true followers of his. A lot more that we could say, even from 1 Peter chapter 4, about suffering as a Christian. Don't hold me to this, but there might be an article in the bulletin here in the next week or two. Some things that I just didn't feel like I had time to get into this day. As we close this lesson, I want us to go back to the book of Hebrews. Our brother Duke read for us there from chapter 10, the closing section of that chapter. But I want us to read the closing section of chapter 11 tonight as we try to tie all this in. And as we read this section, I'm sure many of us have read it, have studied this particular section, verses 32 through 40 of Hebrews 11 many times. But as we read this section this evening to close our lesson, I want us to just really think about what our brothers and sisters in Christ, what those who lived before Christ, before the cross, what they endured, what they suffered for following God rather than following the world. Verse 32, the writer says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions." This picture I've had on the screen all day. I think maybe he's thinking about Daniel being in the lion's den. Certainly he's included in that. But some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the first century were dragged into the Roman Colosseum and they were torn limb from limb by lions simply because they were Christians. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. Listen to that. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew that the suffering that they were experiencing, that they were what in the future when their life was over, that they were going to be raised from the dead. That they were going to endure or experience rather that eternal glory that was awaiting them and awaits us. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned. We might think about Stephen. They were sawn in two. I want you to just consider that for a minute. They were sawn in two for being a Christian. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They suffered a lot. But verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Although we don't presently in this country experience this kind of suffering that we have just read about for Jesus Christ, as many of our forefathers did. And as I said to you this morning, we don't even presently experience the same degree or level of suffering that our brethren in other parts of the world today do. If we're truly living for Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer in some way. And it may be that we suffer in many ways because we're trying to follow Him. I hope that we will keep these and other divine truths that we read about in the Word of God related to suffering in mind this week as we try to live as best we can for Jesus Christ. Let us be thankful, as we often say in our prayers, for the freedoms that God does give us in this country. But even more than that, let us pray that we would have the faith and the courage and the strength and the dedication that our brothers and sisters that have gone before us showed. If all of that should be taken away from us, that we would keep our eyes on the prize. And that's it, heaven itself. What about you as a person this evening? If you're not a Christian, we would encourage you to become a child of God. This is the perfect time, the perfect place for you to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. As we're about to sing the song of invitation, number 268 that our brother Carey has chosen, would you listen to the gentle voice of Jesus Christ? He's not going to push Himself on you. He's not going to take away your freedom to choose. He's not going to override your will. But He is there knocking at the door, and He wants you to answer and to let Him in. Would you come and become a Christian this evening? Decide that tonight is a night that you want to do that. As a child of God, it may be that you are suffering in some way. Maybe you need help in overcoming that suffering and dealing with it. Maybe you need the strength and the prayers of your brethren here to help you be strong and to be a true Christian. However we can be of help to you this evening, if you know that you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ or you need to come back to Him, as a child of God, we offer you this opportunity. Won't you take advantage of it as we stand and as we sing?